God. We magnify you. Come on, somebody praise him right now. We lift you up, Jesus. There's nobody like you, oh God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. As we come into this somewhat modern facility tonight, and modern technology, lighting, heating and air, we begin to lift our hands and worship God. We begin to magnify his name. And all of a sudden, I can feel it. I can sense it while we're talking, while we're praying, while we're fellowshipping together. Something ancient settles in. We become tethered to Seth and Enoch and Abraham and Abel. As those men of old in their day begin to sacrifice before God, and the sweet smelling savor of their sacrifice came up into the nostrils of God, his presence overshadowed where they stood, and it was common. It was dirt. It was grass. But all of a sudden, an ordinary place became extraordinary. A common place became uncommon. As Moses lifted up the tabernacle, and for the first time the fire began to fall in the earth, the fire of God fell, and the presence of God began to reside and rest in that place, all of a sudden, just common tent, common objects became holy. And as we sit and stand tonight and we begin to worship God in this place, however ordinary you feel, however common this metal building that we sit in is, we are handling something that's very precious. We're handling something that's very old, and something ancient begins to settle in the house. As common people, as unrighteous people, begin to be inundated under the presence of God, and his presence comes in and it fills us and it touches us. And then what is, because we're under the blood, what is common becomes uncommon. What is unrighteous becomes righteous. Is anybody thankful tonight to be a part of something so old, to be a part of something that dates all the way back to the beginning of time, and to be the people upon whom the name and the blood of God has come? And it overshadows us, and it covers our sin, and it covers all of our problems, and it covers all of our hang-ups. I'm glad to be in the church tonight. Is anybody glad to be in the church of the living God? Why don't one more time you give God a hand clap of praise and thank him that you're in the covenant, that you're in the church, that God saw fit to come and visit us, that he saw fit to come and overshadow us. We magnify your name, oh God. We glorify you, Jesus. We worship you. We're going to be reading tonight in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 8. And we're going to try to get through this pretty quickly and move on to fellowship. Remember, when we do go over next door to fellowship, that if you have small children, they are your possession. And don't forget that. I'm sure you remember throughout the week. It's easy to forget sometimes when we're at church. But we want to keep the environment next door controlled. So keep your children with you. We'll have good fellowship. We are trying to mirror our small groups that are happening in homes all over the city of Birmingham and surrounding areas. And also remember that we need everyone to participate in tearing down after our fellowship. So that just means the tables and the chairs. If you can, just assist briefly when we're done, and that would be greatly appreciated. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Is anybody looking forward to God coming back? Is anybody looking forward to God splitting the eastern skies and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords appearing once again? Once more before you're seated, let's just lift up a hand clap of praise to God and worship him for his word. God, we magnify you. We love you. God, we praise you. We ask that you would anoint this time of study, God, that you would minister to every heart and every life, God, and we give you the glory for it. Everybody say in Jesus' name. God bless you. You can be seated for just a moment. Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Everybody say a good fight. I have finished my course. Say, I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He said, I fought the fight. I've kept the faith. Now, I don't know about you, but I really want that to be able to be said about my life. I want somebody around me at my eulogy to stand over my body and say, this man kept the faith. He fought the fight. Paul was one of the only men that I know who penned his own eulogy. It's very interesting. He had just finished telling Timothy in the previous chapter that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And he followed that by saying that the man of God may be perfect. Everybody say perfect. Perfect. Thoroughly furnished in all righteousness. And now he is reflecting back upon his life in order to tell his closest pupil and son in the gospel exactly how he lived his life. In his best-selling book, the late author Stephen Covey suggests that in order to live our lives as a success, we should begin with the end in mind. Everybody say, begin with the end in mind. He suggests an exercise of imagining yourself sitting through a funeral. You, in fact, are the guest of honor. Four people will be speaking on your behalf: your spouse, your boss, your pastor, and your best friend. Imagine and perhaps write briefly about what those people will say about you in this funeral service. Then write out what you wish they could say about you. This exercise is designed to reveal the chasm that exists between the ideal and the reality that we are all involved in. That would be an interesting exercise tonight. We don't have time to do it, but you could imagine that you're sitting in the back and there are 350 people in this auditorium or in this sanctuary, and they've come to honor you and you're just a spectator. And beginning with the end in mind insinuates that you can possibly project yourself into your future, see yourself in the casket, see yourself lying there and having spent your life in some cause, and having all of those people who would be gathered around you standing there, what would they say about you? What would they say about your life and your actions? How would they eulogize who you are? Paul is doing something interesting here for us tonight. He's eulogizing himself. Fortunately for Paul, he tells Timothy what he wants Timothy to write. If we could only be so lucky. It's like Paul is saying, hey, bub, this is what I want you to write. Tell them I have fought a good fight. Tell them I have finished my course. And tell them I have kept the faith. Now, that sounds good coming from Paul to his protege, Timothy. But let us decide for ourselves tonight what kind of man Paul really was. Let us write his eulogy. We first see this man in Acts chapter 7, and scripture calls him a young man by the name of Saul. The church is growing and thriving, and as it does, resistance begins to rise up against it, primarily through this young man, Saul. Peter and the disciples commission new followers, among whom Stephen rises up and begins to preach and do great wonders among the people. As the ruling elite call to question and challenge his doctrine, the Holy Ghost causes him to respond in a way that they could not resist his wisdom and his knowledge. In an attempt to silence Stephen, they plant false witnesses against him to testify that he is a blasphemer against the temple and against the law. Chapter 7 of Acts begins one of the most eloquent sermons in all of Scripture, where Stephen preaches an overview from Abraham to Christ, concluding that the multitude standing in his presence not only missed their Messiah, but also had him killed. For his testimony and convincing sermon, he is sentenced to death. And consenting to his death was a man by the name of Saul, who we would affectionately begin to know as Paul. Acts chapter 7 and verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him in one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting to his death. What the scripture is inferring to us tonight, or what we are inferring from the scripture, is that Saul was overseeing the death of Stephen. Saul was actually the Pharisaistic person in charge to oversee this process under the law. He was the one who was actually putting his stamp of approval on the death of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Now, I want you to understand this is not the ideal beginning. I think we could all agree that this is not how we would want to start our ministry. But you have to understand that Saul at the time was under the law. He was under the Old Testament, and he missed the fact that the Christ had come. And in his zeal for God, he completely missed the process. As a matter of fact, he became so zealous, and he missed it to such a large degree, that he stood in the way of the process of God. That he literally, Jesus came to him and appeared and said, you're persecuting me. So he was not only resisting the church, but he was persecuting Christ. Saul was the overseer of the death of Stephen. He was a murderer. He persecuted the church, resisted the gospel, and killed those who performed miracles and preached the word of God. Now, if we could all choose our ideal beginning, it would not be this. I think we could all agree that we would not choose this path. But remember, he kept the faith. He finished the course. He ran the race. There's some people under the sound of my voice tonight. You didn't have the ideal beginning. Everything wasn't lined up perfectly along the way, but I'm here to tell you tonight that God has a plan for your life, that God has a purpose for your life, and if you can see past your beginning, God can change your ending. Does anybody believe that tonight? Go ahead and say amen and give God a hand clap of praise. We're just talking about Saul. We're talking about the man that would become Paul. We're eulogizing him. We're talking about his life. You guys probably don't want me to preach your funeral, do you? Acts 9, 1 through 8, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Is anybody thankful that there was a point in your life when the light of God appeared, when all of a sudden you were walking, you were standing, you were sitting, I don't know where you were, but all of a sudden in the middle of your decayed mess, in the middle of your debauchery, all of a sudden a light shone down around you and it changed your circle. Is anybody thankful that God shined his light in your life? That revelation came to your life. That those who sat in darkness all of a sudden saw a great light. It was on Berg Street in Donaldsonville, South Louisiana, where it shone for me. It was in a humble beginning in a trailer park where all of a sudden the revelation of who he was shone in my life. I can remember the prayer room where I learned to pray. I remember the Sunday school room where I was filled with the precious Holy Ghost. And I can look back at my life today and I can look back and there were moments along life's journey for me. There were moments when I got distracted and I acted a fool. There were moments where I missed the mark and I failed God and I failed my parents and I failed my pastor. There were moments in my life where I was sitting in the pastor's office and he was looking at me and saying, if you don't straighten up, you won't be able to be used of God. I won't be able to put you on the platform. I am so thankful that the mercy and the grace of God has followed me all the days of my life, that God raised me up, that God saw fit to use me, that he saw fit to use me in spite of my issues, in spite of my circumstances, in spite of my past, in spite of my beginnings. Is anybody thankful for the mercy and the grace of God in your life? You're sitting here tonight because God saw fit to let his mercy and grace shine in your life. Those who once were lost but are now found. Those who once were blind but you now see. Is anybody thankful that you can see? Amen. He's traveling and all of a sudden a great light shone upon him. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. This student of Gamaliel, this great Pharisee and Jewish leader, had been humbled, stripped of his sight, and one who once led others in the weighty areas of the law is now being led like a servant or a beggar. He is like Isaiah in chapter 6 of the book that bears his name. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved in of the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs of the altar. We've all been in that place where we couldn't see clearly, and all of a sudden Christ appeared, or God appeared, or revelation came into our life. And then we realize that every time we come into the house of God, it's this way. We come into the presence of God and we're dealing with the cares of life, and we're dealing with our trouble and our pain and all of our issues and our insecurities and our fears and our failed marriages and our broken homes and all of the problems that we have in life and the loved ones that we know that have walked away and the people around us that have failed, and we're coming into the presence of God, and sometimes the things we bring into the presence of God are our own failures, and it's all mixed up in the bag. You see, it's not just the people around us that have failed, but part of it is our own failures, and we come into the presence of God, and all of a sudden they start to sing, and I can't help it when they start to sing, and when the music starts to play, I get emotional because I feel his presence, and I realize, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, and I need God to wash me, and I need God to help me. Amen. When we come into his presence, that's the way that it is, and that's why we need his presence. Because it's not long after that happens that we realize our own condition if we don't resist him, but we embrace him. We realize our own condition. We realize that I'm broken Not just my neighbor, but I'm broken. Not just my husband or wife, I'm broken. Not just my kids, I'm broken. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. I have things that I can't resolve. I've got to get in the presence of God. If I can't get in the presence of God, I can't be fixed. But watch this. If I can get in the presence of God, if I can take my murderous, adulterous heart and bring it into the presence of God, if I'm like Saul and I'm messed up, but I can get in his presence, if I'm like Isaiah and I'm messed up, but I can get in his presence, God can fix me. All of a sudden, I realize my own condition. And I realize that I'm broken and I realize that I'm fractured. And then God says, I see you understand your need. And so the angel comes and he takes a hot coal off the altar and he touches his lips, and all of a sudden the guy who has the unclean lips, has his condition is resolved. And then the next thing you know, God's saying, who will go? And he's saying, I'll go because I got in your presence. I'll go because I got it right. I'll go because once again, I didn't harden my heart. I didn't resist you, God. I didn't pull away from your presence. I didn't try to hide, but I exposed myself in your presence because I understand there's some things about me. Like gold being tried in the furnace. There are some things about me that if I don't get in his presence where it's really hot and we don't have a moving of the presence of God where it's really full and it's really rich and it's really intense. Let me tell you something. You can look all over this city. You can look in churches all over this city. But if you don't get into a place of spirit and truth, you will never be resolved. You will never be fixed. You will never have your heart healed. The bitterness that's just eating at your life, it will never be resolved. And there are people here today, they could stand up and testify. If we started it, it would last. It's 8:51. I have until 9 o'clock. I can't go a minute past. It would go much longer than 9 o'clock if we testified. We could go to 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock if everybody started testifying about the things in their heart that have been resolved. But you know, Brother Magwood, it's not done yet. You're not finished yet. We need constant exposure to the presence of God. If God's going to use us the way that he wants to use us, if God's going to fix the things about us that need to be fixed, until this mortal puts on immortality, and until this unrighteousness puts on righteousness, until I cross over, until that happens, the saying will not be fulfilled, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Until I am made righteous by crossing over out of this dimension, I will need constant re-exposure to the presence of God. And it doesn't matter how important you become. It doesn't matter if you're a deacon or a bishop. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter if you've been living for God for 30 years or 3 years. It doesn't matter if you've backslidden 5 times or if you've never left the church. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. So we pray like David, God, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Create within me a clean heart, God. Renew a right spirit within me. God wants to use you. Your faults and your failures and your issues will not preclude or hinder the plan of God in your life. If you will get your life consistently exposed to the presence of God, if you will allow God to continue to work on your attitude and work on the rebellion and work on the murderous spirit and work on the unforgiveness, if you will, and see, that's the problem. We can have church, sing 2 songs, have a fluffy sermonette for Christianettes, and you can leave and never be changed. We can come into the house, and you can say, oh, Jesus, God, help me, please. You're worried about what time it is, and you're worried about what we're eating, and all of those things, and you cannot be changed. When I come into the house of God, let me tell you something. For as long as I live, when I come into this house, I'm looking for an answer. When I come into this house, I'm looking for change. I'm looking for change for me. When I see issues in other people, you know what I do? I say, God, wash me. God, cleanse me. When I see faults in the church, you know what I pray? It's a reminder to me that I am undone. So like Saul, like Isaiah, God, we need your presence. We need your glory. We need your power. Ananias comes and teaches Saul, and he receives his sight, is filled with the Holy Ghost, and is commissioned to preach the gospel that he once opposed. His name is changed to Paul, and he begins to search out by the Holy Ghost the fullness of this new revelation. As this young man matures and becomes older, we see a gradual elevation in his perspective through his writings that reveals not only a brilliant scholar, but a man who must grow into the stature of the fullness of Christ. Romans 7 and 15, for that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. For then if I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. For now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. Everybody say a law. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now I know you guys have never felt this way, but I can relate to Paul. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. He further expounds in this passage in Timothy. 1 Timothy 1, 15 through 17. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Somebody say, I am chief. You see what he's doing? In all of this conversation, he's not directing his conversation at everybody else. He's saying, the things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I would not do, those are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. He starts to talk about sin, and he starts to talk about sinners. And then he's not pointing the finger at everybody else, saying, you've sinned, and you've sinned, and you've sinned, and you've sinned. He's saying, sinners among whom I am chief. Which you have to understand, there's something very important in this discussion. If you want to live for God, and I'm not talking about just surviving, but I'm talking about being dynamic in the kingdom of God, you have to have an attitude about sin. And this is the attitude about sin. I see sin all around me, but I am the one who needs forgiveness. I see failure and faults. It's in the church. The church is the hospital. We're trying to help people. In order to help somebody, you have to see that they have something that they're in need of help about or of. But even in the middle of that, I understand something. I am the one who needs mercy. I am the one who needs grace. And once you adopt that attitude, you can live your life to get to the end, beginning with the end in mind. You can live your life to arrive at your eulogy or arrive at the end of your life and be able to say, you know what? Before they say it, I'll tell you. I kept the faith. I ran the race. I endured. I want to be able to say that about my life. I want to have the capacity to say that. But in order to do that, you have to understand that you are in need of mercy, that I am in need of mercy, that we need consistent exposure to the presence of God. And if we can do that, in his presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I understand that the hope and the peace and the goodness and all the things that I need in my life are found in his presence. I need the presence of God. We see in Paul this man who is torn by two natures, as we all are, who doesn't always make the best decisions and is terribly flawed, but who lives a life where at the end says with confidence, I've kept the faith, I've run the race, and I've finished my course. You see, Adam and Eve began the curse for all of mankind. Noah became drunk and naked. Abraham was a liar and a coward. Jacob was a deceiver and hid behind his wife and kids from Esau. Moses was disobedient and a murderer. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Peter was a liar and a betrayer. Gideon was a coward. Samson was an adulterer. I didn't mean to just shoot all of your heroes of faith full of holes. But there's no perfect man. There's no perfect woman. The only perfect man was God manifest in flesh. And he was not corrupt. But everybody else, listen to me very, very carefully. Everybody else that walks this human life, that travels the human road, is flawed. Insecure, afraid, lonely, disobedient, broken. We're fractured. That's our reality. This is the human condition. The human condition is this. I am unrighteous, but God demands righteousness. I have to reconcile that. I'm covered by his blood and by his grace, And grace is by definition room to grow, which means I have to become the fullness of the measure of Christ. That's a process. In order to do that, I need grace. And grace is going to help me get from where I am today to where God wants me to be. And that's our condition. That's the human condition. God has an incredible plan for everyone under the sound of my voice. God has purpose that if you could see it, it would scare you. We understand that anytime an angel or an epiphany appeared to any man, the angel had to qualify the discussion by saying, be not afraid. Because when God shows up and we see him in the fullness of who he is, it's scary. We were created in the image of God, and in the image of God created he man. We have a dynamic capacity for life, for power, to affect change on a universal level, to do things that in our current state we can't even comprehend. So we're caught in this struggle to try to figure out what the plan of God is and to try to find it within ourselves to believe. The deal for Gideon is God's got to get Gideon to believe. God has to get Gideon to see himself the way that God sees him. And that's so challenging at times because we have those reflective devices called mirrors. And a lot of times we don't like what we see. But God loves us, and he wants us to finish the race. Solomon said it this way. He said, I considered it, and this is the conclusion that I came to, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but it's to he that endures to the end. The same shall be saved. And so here we are. It's where we are tonight. God wants you to finish. The Holy Ghost is your comforter, and the Holy Ghost is your help. And God wants, and if I can give you an illustration, it's like he wants me to take my hand and put it under your chin and pick up your head and just get you to see a little higher. Like, all of heaven's for you. All of heaven is trying to inspire you to see what he sees, trying to get you to live up to the calling that he has on your life. Let's pray really quick and we'll be dismissed. Mighty God, we love you today. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace, oh God. I thank you, God, for every life that's represented here tonight, God. Your presence, your spirit, your power, God, your glory. I pray that you would overshadow this house tonight, God. You would touch every individual life, every family unit, God. I pray that you would elevate our perspective, God. You would help us to see things the way that you see them. You would take this church, God, where you want us to go. In the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Everybody say in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. All right, let's make our way next door. Any praise report, any testimony? Anybody have anything really good you want to say before we move? Dad, can you pray for the food? Amen. All right, God bless you.